The church that Jesus built is a militant church. You've heard that expression back through your life. Most of you have. If you haven't, this morning I would bring that to your attention. We are soldiers. We are engaged in warfare. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual weakness in high places. The scripture admonishes us to fight the good fight of faith. But this morning we fight, we do battle, we carry on in that manner under the banner and under the direction of our captain, under the Lord God of Sabaoth, the Lord God of hosts. Some of those things that we introduced this subject last Sunday and tried to speak upon, the Lord God of Sabaoth, and expressing unto you this word. It's not Sabbath. It's not talking about the day of rest. It's not talking about the seventh day. It's a totally different word. That word is found two times in the New Testament. The first time's in the book of Romans chapter 9, and then of course in James chapter 5. I'm not going to go back to James chapter 5 this morning, but just to refresh our minds a little bit before we go off into some other subject matters around this same main subject, I would like to look back to Romans chapter 9 there, and beginning in verse 24 with this particular word. You're going to see this word in verse 29. And of course there in verse 29 of Romans chapter 9, it says, "And as Isaiah," and this is Isaiah, "said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed," had left us a descent, "we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." Now you have to understand that Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed. I believe that every person in those two cities was destroyed. The only, and they were not, Lot was not native there. But God brought Lot out, who had went to the plain. He had saw the well-watered plains there, and he had ended up there among these cities. But God blessed Lot to be able to come out of those cities, and his wife. But of course she turned and looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. But also his two daughters. But everyone else was destroyed in those cities, and the other cities of the plains that the fire reached, that the fire that God brought judgment down upon by literally raining fire down from heaven and consumed them. Those cities, and the Bible lists Sodom and Gomorrah here, and says that except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. Talking about the children of Israel, unless God had left a seed, unless God had left a descent, unless God had preserved, unless God had reserved a remnant of the children of Israel unto himself to exist and to survive and to last even until those last days when Jesus Christ came here upon this earth, the whole nation of Israel would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course we realize that there was a vast number then that were destroyed in that city of Jerusalem that was destroyed. And but yet God reserved a remnant. We know and understand that primarily the New Testament church in her infancy, in her conception there, was Jewish. It was maybe some 8 to 10 years later according to historical records, but even after the day of Pentecost, until the gospel through the Apostle Peter came to the house of Cornelius. But that was the first coming unto the Gentiles in this particular sense. And then it seems that toward the end of the first century, then the church had gone in primarily a Gentile state of being. But it was first unto the Jews. And if God had not reserved a remnant, and a remnant even during the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, they would have been likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have been totally destroyed. Brothers and sisters, I believe this morning that the Lord God from the very beginning of time has reserved, has marked out, has singled out by His mercy and grace a remnant of people that serve Him in discipleship and follow His word and follow His teachings all down through history, through the scriptures, through the Bible, as we look into and remember, as we mentioned, even there in the time of Elijah, when he felt all alone after God had blessed and a fire had rained from heaven and consumed the sacrifice upon the altar there, when the showdown had come between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove. And even after that, when Jezebel, she had said concerning Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you will be likened to these other prophets. In other words, I'm going to take your head. I'm going to kill you. And of course, Elijah fled and ended up under a juniper tree and prayed that prayer and was in a pitiful, poor state of mind and prayed for God just to take him also, that he is the only one left. But God reminded him that God had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee or kissed the image of Baal. But God had marked them out. God had preserved them as a remnant by the preserving power of God. This is one side of the equation. This is a side of the sense of it that we really need to take notice of, and particularly pay attention to the preserving providential care of God upon His people, to know that God's watch care, that God's oversight here upon this world, that God has His hands very much at work and involved. For if it wasn't for the Lord of Sabaoth, and I want to reiterate that definition, I tell you, this world, it would have been, it would have been gone out of existence. It would be in total chaos. It would be in such a catastrophe. It would be in such a state of being that it would even be uninhabitable by civilized people here upon this earth. All would be even in a barbaric state if it wasn't. There would be no safety. There would be no preservation of the way of life as we know and as we understand if the Lord God of Sabaoth was not in control. For we understand that God suffers, or He overrules here in this life. God is a God of great mercy, of great compassion, and God is a God of love, and He's a God of light. He is all of these things, but He is also a warrior God. He is also a militant God. He is also a fighter, one who defends, one who protects the downcast and the downtrodden, the one who holds up those that have been wrongly done and wrongly mistreated. But yet God is an avenger of those that the evil ones have overrun and treated in such a horrible way here in this life. But I want you to notice this expression, Jehovah Sabaoth. What does it mean? It's the same as the meaning of Lord of Hosts. And we find that expression many times in the Old Testament. But it is a military, Sabaoth is a military title. It is a military name of God that is brought about here. And as we related, as far as the man by the wall of Jericho, when he ascribed and described himself, with the Bible pictures him and shows that he had a sword drawn in his hand. And when Joshua said, "Are you for us or our adversary?" And he said, "But nay, as captain of the Lord's host, am I come." Our Lord, the second person in the Godhead. Amen. The Word, and that Word made flesh, who is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. And he, this is the other sense, this is the other side of him, that he is a militant God. And this captain of our salvation, he has built a militant church here in this earth, a visible church, the gospel church is, and it moves and functions, amen, as alive, as a body, and is described as soldiers. I want you to notice the expression of Scripture that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul, writing here to Timothy, and he exhorts and admonishes him and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The Lord's church, the Lord's disciples are to be strong. We're to be strong in faith. We're to be strong in our belief and confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, we won't make it here in this world system that is so headlong against God and against His Christ and against the Bible and against biblical morality, biblical godliness and righteousness that is declared to us in God's Word. We won't make it against the struggles and the warfare unless we're strong. We can't be weak and survive. We've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. We can't, it's not being strong in ourselves, not strong in our natural abilities or our natural talents, but strong in the spiritual sense, strong in faith. Be valiant, be courageous in our faith, and be totally committed, to be totally assured and totally satisfied in what we believe. Oh, we can't be wishy-washy. We can't be in and out. We can't be up and down. We can't be haphazard with it. We can't be loose with it. Oh, if we do, it'll give Satan an advantage to get a little toehold. And if he gets a little toehold, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, brothers and sisters. Oh, he'll take every advantage he can. We do have an adversary, and we're fighting against the darkness. We're fighting against Satan. But thank God we have a captain. We have a Lord that is victorious, and we have one that will help us, one that will stay with us, one that will protect us and lead us. But we've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, this wonderful gospel message of truth that we have heard, that we have been taught. Remember, Paul admonished Timothy and told him that he had known the Holy Scriptures from a child. He had been instructed in them by his mother, and by his grandmother. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not just enough as you were a child and been instructed by your mother and your grandmother, but now those scriptures that you've been learned in, you hold fast to them. You don't deviate from them. You don't depart from them when you get old. Now, children, the same Lord, the same Bible that you're holding in your hands, these same scriptures that you're reading, they're good for you now, and they'll be good for you when you come to adulthood. Amen. When you have children, if time goes on and remains, amen, for you to continue to gauge your life and direct your life in accordance with what thus saith the Word of God. They're not just for your youth. They're not just for now. Amen. But they're there to lead and to guide you all the days of your life while you walk through this world, while you trod here on the shores of time. We've got to be strong. We can't give in. We can't give up. We've got to press on. We've got to push through by the help and grace of God. We've got to continue in the grace. We've got to persevere in prayers and supplications and having an interest in the work of God. There is a cause. There is something to defend. There is that that is worth fighting for. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that which was once delivered unto the saints. Yes, that means a struggle. That word contend. We have to struggle. It is a struggle in the fight. Oh, but if we'll put on the whole armor of God. Oh, if we'll do as the scriptures instruct us, we'll be able to continue on in this good fight of faith, not wavering, but holding forth and going forth in the name of our blessed captain. Amen. The Lord God of Sabaoth, who is our defender and our protector. So the apostle says, the things that thou hast heard of me, the gospel that you've heard me preach, the word that I have spoken. And that's what the apostle Paul admonished Timothy. Amen. Unto the scriptures and the gospel of Christ was to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Yes, we're to be long suffering, and we're to be patient, and we're to be gentle. That's the other side. Amen. And that's the side of God also toward. He is a loving heavenly father toward his children, but he is also the Lord of Sabaoth. He is also a militant God, a fighting God, a defender. And if it wasn't so, you wouldn't be here this morning. Yeah. Amen. You would not be here this morning. Oh, when we've done, when we have done as we know to do in accordance with God's word, that's just our very duty. We don't do it in obligating God. God's not obligated to us, but what God has obligated himself to do for us. Amen. And thank God that he in his nature, his character, amen, in his very nature in the Godhead, that he has promised great and wonderful promises in his word. And all of his promises are yea and amen. Amen. And they will certainly come to pass. Oh, but as he goes on and he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithfulness is taught all through God's word by faith and through being faithful. We don't live by sight, but we walk by faith. We don't know what we'll face even this afternoon. We don't know what we'll face even before the sun goes down. Amen. But brothers and sisters, we have a faithful God. Amen. We have one, oh, that'll never be removed from his throne. His throne will never be vacated. His throne will never become unoccupied. No, he forever sitteth upon his throne. And his son, our blessed captain, is on his right side, on his right hand. Oh, and he there make it ever liveth to make intercession for his people. And so having said this, he comes on down into verse 3. And he says, thou therefore, based upon this, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To be a good soldier, to be in the militant church, amen. To be a good soldier, we've got to endure hardness. It won't always be easy. It won't always just be real simple. It won't always be convenient. Remember King Agrippa that said, at a more convenient season, I'll call for you. You know, more convenient, maybe it wasn't King Agrippa, maybe Felix. But anyway, one of those three right there, amen. And I do remember that expression, though, in a more convenient season. King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But one of the others said, I'll call for thee at a more convenient season. You know, there's too many folks that just want to follow the Lord when it's convenient, or when it's easy, or when it suits and fits their lifestyle. But brothers and sisters, it's not a Sunday religion, but it's a Monday through Sunday, and then it's a 7-day a week. It's a 24-hour day. Our Lord's religion, and as we talk about the Lord of Sabaoth, and there in James chapter 5 and verse 4, in that way that he talked about Sabaoth, we even have, and I think I may mention and said, you can read a lot in the Old Testament about the Lord dealing with injustices toward widows and orphans in the Old Testament. But you know, a New Testament scripture there in James tells us what the Lord's religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there is a New Testament concept and teaching of this, that is, we're good soldiers. What we should tend to and be faithful in, because thank the Lord that the elite and those far as in this world system that look down upon others, and that they're not up to par or up to what they think that they should be, or in their class. I want to tell you, God doesn't look at things like that. Amen. But you can see where God is always, as the Lord God of Sabaoth, he has been a defender and a protector of those that have been downcast. But notice here, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We live in this life. We live in this secular world, this natural world. We relate, and we have the different responsibilities and so forth as we live here in a natural sense. But as far as this world system that would endeavor to lure us away, the entertainments, so much of the entertainments of this world, you know, and so forth, that would distract, that would pull away, that would cause us to lose focus and attention. We're not to be so entangled, because in this warfare we can't entangle ourselves so much with the affairs of this life that we neglect. Now, you can't slice your life up in pieces like a slicing up pieces of pie. Our life is a whole. You know, I've heard it said in time past that you don't, in talking about politics, talking about voting, that your religious beliefs does not direct your political thinking, or should you use it in your consideration of voting? What a false falsehood that is. What a lie that is. I tell you, brothers and sisters, our religious thinking, our understanding and teaching of the scriptures and what God's word teaches us, it should be our rule. It should influence us in every aspect of our life, in all of our walk, in every step that we make. Amen. It should be under the direction of God's precious word. You can't divide up and separate your church life and your family life and so forth and on. We know the different aspects, but it is one. It is complete. I tell you, the Lord's got to be the first and the center of every part of your life, every aspect of your life, every walk in your life has to be first and foremost with the Lord at the head of it. And He's not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. And we're to bow the knee of submission. We're to bow the knee of submission unto Him and submit unto His Lordship. Submit unto the very teachings of His precious word. No man that warreth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Disciples of Christ, amen, are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jude, as he wrote and said, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It is a struggle. It is a fight. It is a battle. It is a continuous of us making decisions in the way that we will walk, what we will allow in our life and what we won't allow in our life, what we will esteem, what we will prize, what we will consider as that which is great, as that which is wonderful. You know, as the apostle said in Ephesians chapter 6, and starting there in 10, when he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As the apostle said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Be strong in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I tell you, the devil, he has many wiles. He has many tactics. He has many devices that he will use to assault, to come against you, to try to discourage you, to try to trick you up in your mind. Oh, if he can even get you to doubting that God is real, to get you doubting that God is upon His throne, to get you doubting that you're one of the Lord's, that you're a disciple of the Lord, to persuade you then to just go off into the world and just to do your own thing, to serve the natural senses of this old natural body. Oh, but we should be in tuned in and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, to walk in that love, to walk in that fear of the Lord. As we said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, this is that which Israel forgot, and it's the Apostle Paul was using there in Romans chapter 9 in this teaching, that if God had not spared, if God did not have a remnant that He had preserved, that He had kept, then they would have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now I want you to notice it says in verse 29, well, it says it in 27, Isaiah, or talking about Isaiah, and in verse 29, and as Isaiah saith, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. I want you to turn back to where Isaiah said that in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 7, where he's quoting from, using that, the Apostle Paul, using that and bringing that forth And in verse 9, you have that expression. And here it reads, except in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 1, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now here it uses the Lord of hosts, the God that makes war. It's meaning the very same thing as the word in the Greek in the New Testament is translated in the word Sabaoth. Is used a militant God, a warring God, a fighting God, a God that fights, a God that keeps, a God that preserves, and He does it as a captain of the host of the Lord. So as you read in the Old Testament and you read about the Lord of hosts, you're reading about the Lord of Sabaoth.
Yeah.
You're reading about one and the same as the New Testament uses that word, Sabaoth. Now, notice in verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Notice what the Lord is saying about the nation of Israel. Notice about how they would go into the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah, he's prophesying concerning Judah, concerning Jerusalem. In the days of the kings of Uriah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and foretelling about the destruction that's going to come upon the land and the captivities that they will go into. Many scriptures are also dual application and have a long-reaching prophetic utterance, which I believe the ultimate of it was reaching unto the destruction after Jesus came here upon this earth and the things that He declared. The Lord's ministry was among His people. The Lord's ministry was in Israel. He was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because we know that Israel had the birthright, but they rejected Him. They refused the message. They didn't know the time of their visitation. Oh, they had a visitation. They had a time when the Lord would pass by them, when the Lord would come through again. Oh, but they didn't recognize it as far as a whole, as far as the very nations of Israel. You know, we get an understanding of that. Just hold your place there in Isaiah chapter 1 and turn back over the New Testament there to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 37, when Jesus is weeping and lamenting over Jerusalem. As He wept, remember, Jeremiah also is a weeping prophet. He had much to cry over concerning Israel and Judah. But as the Lord here says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What does He say? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Desolate means barren. It means empty. And notice He said, your house. Oh, they had left off the house of God. You know, Jesus, when in the early part of His ministry, when He began to minister in the first part of the 3.5 years, He went into the temple and He overthrew the tables of the changers of money. And then also once again toward the end of His ministry before His crucifixion, He did the same again. But he said this, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. He said it was his Father's house. We read in Hebrews 3, he who buildeth all things is God. Talking about Moses' house, that Moses was over his house, the house that God gave Moses in the Old Testament, that economy over the children of Israel, and then teaches that Jesus is the son over his house. This is the church. Jesus built his house. He's the son over his house. It's in the same as I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. The house of the Lord is the church of the living God. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 teaches us. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, if I tarry long, I'm writing to you that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of the God, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground and pillar of truth. So the house of God now, under the new economy, under the New Testament, the house of God is the church of the living God. Amen. It's the church that Jesus built. Their house, that old house, was left unto them desolate. It was left barren. It was left empty unto them because of their transgressions. But if the Lord of Sabaoth had not intervened, if he had not, amen, delivered and marked out and reserved a remnant, there would have been none of them left, and they would have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. Now I want you to notice the same type wording, but the account of it in Luke. In Luke's writing in the 19th chapter, concerning this nation of Israel, that the Lord is going to reserve a remnant out during those days. Now you remember the Lord gave them the instructions. And he told him, he said, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, he said, you flee, you go into the mountains, you get away from there, you don't go into that city. And I believe this is as the Apostle Peter, there on the day of Pentecost when he preached. And in the scripture says that with many other words he did exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked and perverse generation. Save yourself from the wrath of God that is going to come upon them. How would they save themselves from the wrath of God that was going to come upon that generation, that same generation that Jesus looked eyeball to eyeball with and said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And so it was fulfilled that their house was destroyed, but they would save themselves by coming over. Amen. By believing the message that Peter preached. And there was some 3,000 that day that believed it. They were pricked in the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter told them what to do. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now when they came over, and then the Bible says in verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts, he said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now part of the teaching of the apostles was the message that Jesus gave them. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, you know that the time of desolation is at hand. You know that the time of the destruction is near. You flee into the mountains. You don't be caught in that city of Jerusalem. So if they had come over and been attendant to the apostles' doctrine and the teachings, they would have heard that message that the apostles preached that Jesus had told them, and they would have been saved, they would have been delivered, amen, with that knowledge. There's deliverance in knowledge. There's deliverance in gospel knowledge. We read of one place where the Bible teaches us that God's people, that they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I tell you, that's the same today, that God's people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That's not an eternal destroying. That's a temporal destroying. That's a temporal perishing right here on the shores of time, when God's people will neglect this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the beginning was preached unto us? Brothers and sisters, we can't neglect this gospel. We can't neglect this truth that we've learned in Christ Jesus. This that we've been taught. Amen. This as faithful men have preached it and taught it. And as dear moms and dads have taught it, children, as you get older and you go into adulthood, you don't neglect the Holy Scriptures. You don't neglect the teaching that you've been taught. But you stick with it. You hold fast to it. You buy the truth and don't sell it. It's no time to sell the truth. It's no time to sell out our convictions. Oh, dear children of God, it's no time, amen, to sell out, amen, our morality and the way of righteousness and the instruction of God's word. But it's time for us to embrace it. Amen. It's buying the truth. It's holding fast to the truth. You don't buy it with money. Oh, but it's through the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. And it's through a way of obedience, of holding fast to and fighting this good fight of faith that the scriptures have admonished us to, that we're that we should hold fast to our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wanted to get that expression there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he said in verse 11 and 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." That's what we're to follow after. Then what did he say? Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Militant. Amen. That's what we're to be. Oh, yes. Even as God is love, we're to manifest the love of God. As God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Amen. We're to illuminate and shine forth. Oh, as pleasing unto the Lord. But also, amen, as the Lord is the Lord God of Sabaoth, as He is a fighter, as He is militant, as He is a defender, as He fights for His people, He says, you fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's not laying hold on it in order to get it. He's telling Timothy to lay hold on what he's already got. Amen. He's telling him to lay hold on eternal life. Timothy has eternal life. He's not writing this, amen, and addressing this to Timothy, who is an alien sinner, or others along as comes along in time, not born in the Spirit of God. But he's writing this, amen, to the elect of God, amen, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to those that are engaging in a way of discipleship, that are followers of the meek and lowly Lamb, that are denying themselves, taking up the cross to follow Jesus. It's not a one time to take up the cross to follow Jesus, but it's a continuous. Lord, help us to daily to take up our cross, amen, to deny ourselves, self-sacrifice. To put down this old man, to push him back by the help and grace of God, and to stand in this good way, to follow the Lord, the meek and the lowly Lamb. It doesn't matter the way and the direction the world's going. You know, I've heard it said many times back through my life, when there would be those of youth that would say unto parents, when parents would tell them, "You can't do this," and they would say, "But so-and-so's doing it," and so forth, as an excuse. In other words, those parents are letting their children do this and do that. And I've heard that expression, well, if they follow and fall off of a cliff, you're going to follow them and fall off the cliff too. We don't need to follow in a vain way, in a way contrary to God's word. We will indeed fall off a great cliff. Amen. We will fall. I'm speaking symbolically, of course, but we will fall and falter. We're not to be as those that draw back. Amen. We're not to be as one of those that put our hand to the plow and look back. Oh no, we're not to be as one of those that slip away, that we let these things slip from us, that we cease to give the emphasis upon the things of God in our life. But we need to continuously to lay hold upon eternal life. Lay hold upon it. Oh, to lay hold upon it whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, there are many occasions and many different ways that you profess a good profession of faith. Of course, one of those is when you walk the aisle and come forth professing Christ, asking for a home in the old church, submitting to water baptism, beginning a life of discipleship in the church, the gospel church, in the house of God, the ground, the pillar of truth. But I tell you, we profess Him in our life from day to day. It's not so much that you say with your mouth. It's the walk that you walk with your feet. You remember the old saying, I can't hear a word you're saying. Your feet are talking way too loud. Oh, I'll never forget that. I heard it years ago, and I remember it often from time to time. Yeah, I can't hear a word you're saying. Your feet are talking way too loud. That's the way it is. Brothers and sisters, it's not in the talk. It's not in the words. It's in action. It's in putting forth and in doing. It's in the doing. Oh, thank God we'll be blessed in the doing. And won't emphasize and to re-emphasize this text. We've brought it in a couple of times through the past weeks, and even when we were talking about and preaching on the subject matter of when the Lord ceases to speak. But there's in Jeremiah chapter 8, and you know those verses 20 through 22, but what I want to bring to your attention there, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know, it was a historical fact, a historical knowledge among the children of Israel, among people even of that day and time, of other nations, that there was a balm in Gilead. You can go back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 25. I'm not going to turn back there and read it, but this is when they had Joseph in the pit. And when the Ishmaelites, when they saw the Ishmaelites coming, and they were going down to Egypt to sell some things, what was the things that the Bible lists us there in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 25? The three things. What first, it talks about the spicery. Then it talks about the myrrh. But what that I want you to see there and notice and particularly remember, they were going down to sell balm. Amen. The scripture brings that out there in Genesis 37 and 25. From Gilead, the children of Ishmael was bringing to go down into Egypt, those Ishmaelites. And so it was a well-known fact that there was a balm, there was a salve, there was a formula, there was a potion, if you please. There was that of a home remedy that was mixed, that was known to cure, that to help. It was as a salve type substance. So this is the balm that was in Gilead. And so here, as he is speaking, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? brothers and sisters, amen, the sense of this, amen, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our physician, he is our healer, he is our Lord of Sabaoth, he is our protector, he is our great helper, and he has the balm, amen, he has the salve, he has that to apply. And remember Laodicea, where it said to anoint thine eyes with the eye salve of the gospel. Thank God there is a salve to anoint the eyes with from the gospel. There is a healing. There is a recovering. There is a help for us. For God's people, this help that he's speaking of the daughter of my people, is not physical ailment. It's not physical sickness that's under consideration there. It's spiritual health. Spiritual health of a balm of the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit is a ministering spirit, and he will minister unto us. He will revive us. He will restore us. He will lift up our head. He will lift up and strengthen our feeble knees. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God there's deliverance in calling on the name of the Lord. We're not walking by sight. We're to walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, having our hope, having our confidence in the Lord, realizing that the Lord is our help, that the Lord God is our mainstay, that in him that he is our strength. There in Luke chapter 19, concerning when the Lord was weeping over Jerusalem, as Matthew gives that account in verse 41, it said, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. That Roman army of Titus's did that very same thing, and shall lay thee even with the ground. That's what they did. Not one stone was left upon another that would not be thrown down. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy. This is whom I'm talking about. And this gives the description when I say Israel as a nation, Israel as a whole. It's these people that were of the elites, these people that were in control, so to speak, of the religious aspect. It was the chief priest, it was the scribes, and the chief of the people. They sought to destroy him. But I want you to notice what verse 48 said. And could not find what they might do. They couldn't find the occasion to do away with him. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. What people were attentive to hear him? This is the common people. As it said in another place, that the common people heard him gladly. Amen. The common people heard him gladly. The ones that the Lord of Sabaoth, amen, had regard unto. Amen. That looked upon with love and with pity and cherish, because others looked upon him with disdain. But the Lord of Sabaoth looked upon them in great love and in great passion. Brothers and sisters, if we didn't have a Lord of Sabaoth today, we'd been destroyed. We'd been cut off. If we didn't have a fight, if we didn't have a preserver. You know, there is a none. Of course, in a sense, it is a religious belief, but they claim not to have, the agnostics. claim not to have a religious belief, but believe and so forth and others, that God did create, but he withdrew his hands and he just let it go after he created. It's not what this Bible teaches. The Bible teaches me, amen, that these worlds were created and they're kept and they're upheld by the Word of God. Amen. They're holden by God. And the very words that spake creation into existence, it is the same powerful God that is still alive, that is still real, that holds his creation in its order today. Thank God for the very providence of God, the very working of God, the very attention of God. Amen. Here, where I tell you, if it wasn't for the withstanding power of God, the staying power of God toward the wicked, oh, and even toward God's people that are deceived, that and in a way of unrighteousness, God's people would have been destroyed long ago. But because of the Lord of Sabaoth, he has preserved, he has withholden, he has kept by his power. So I trust and pray that when you think about this expression, you think about Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the militant God, the Lord of armies. And oh, and how wonderful Isaiah chapter 63 is. Who is this that cometh from Eden and from Bozrah with dyed garments? Well, it's the Lord that treadeth out the winepress and he trods it out alone. We know what a great victory that our Lord of Sabaoth fought and won at the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. When he conquered at Golgotha at Calvary. And oh, not only then, but all of the different times, amen, that the Lord fought and preserved and kept a remnant of people through history. And even toward even the end of time, when the Lord is pictured upon that white horse and says that his name is called the Word of God, and he has a vesture dipped in blood, and a sharp sword comes forth out of his mouth. I tell you, the wicked are going to be consumed with the brightness of his coming. Well, not annihilated, for they'll be cast into the lake of fire. We don't believe in the doctrine of annihilation, but we believe in a destruction. We believe that the Lord himself is going to come as a mighty conqueror, as the Lord of Sabaoth. And I tell you, in that day, he is going to make right every injustice. He is going to separate, even as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Amen. God is in control. God is upon the throne. We're conquerors and more than conquerors through Jesus our Lord. You know, the United States and its allies, they were conquerors in World War II, but they were not more than conquerors. Why? Because there are soldiers buried at Normandy in the European theater. There are soldiers that are lost at sea, seamen, where ships were destroyed, where they were set on fire by the planes, suicidal planes that crashed in. But I tell you though, every Arab promise, our captain of salvation, that's why we're more than conquerors through Christ. He conquers, and he's more than a conqueror. Why? Because he's going to bring every Arab promise home. And thank God that he's the Lord of Sabaoth, and he watches over sleeping dust, and he knows, amen, every sleeping dust. He knows all about it and where it is. And on that great and wonderful day, his wonderful purposes are going to come totally and fully to that great completion, because he is the almighty and all-powerful God, and besides him there is none other. Amen. We believe in one true and living God.
Amen.
We believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yeah.
We believe in one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We believe in one gospel. Amen. Sometimes when we're trying to speak and distinguish between false teaching, we'll say the true gospel. Well, the gospel, which is the gospel, is but one, is the truth. And that truth forever stands. And that truth never changes. And you know, to contend for something is to stand upon that which is under attack. To stand upon the very thing that's under attack. And when it says for us to earnestly contend for the faith, it means for us to stand upon the faith that's under attack. Amen. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And thank God this morning, yes, there is a cause. God bless you, is my prayer. We'll select a song.
Amen.